Thank you, worship team, for leading us into God's presence this morning in worship. What a blessing. Good morning, church family. I don't know how your week went, but I can tell you that I had an interesting week. A number of events took place in my life. Some were affirming and others were not so affirming. But one thing I can say is that God is good all the time. Sometimes we don't always see it, but in the end we look back and we say, yeah, He is. He truly is. God is a great God. He's a mighty God. And as we walk through this life, as we travel along the path that life sets before us, it's good to know that we have going before us and standing by our side, God, who loves us and cares for us deeply. As I was crawling through the attic this week of our house, some of you are saying, well, how in the world did you do that? Very difficultly. trying to rewire the kitchen lights. The light that we have in there is not very bright, and we need some can lights. And so I thought, well, I should be able to do that. It can't be very difficult. I realized now why I didn't choose to be an electrician, Reggie. at least in our attic, it's pretty cramped. And all these struts and stresses, things, you know, that they put in the attic, you know, to support the roof and all that. I found myself feeling more like a worm kind of weaving through the attic. And that in itself wasn't the bad part. The bad part was they have this stuff, it's called insulation in the attic. And our home is older, so it has this type of insulation that is really itchy. But even that isn't the worst. The worst of it is decades of dust build up in the attic. And I didn't come prepared for that. I figured, you know, hey, we've got on the end of each attic, we have these vents, you know, and you know, that's there to keep the air circulating so it's nice and fresh up there. And I found out that wasn't true either. That, in fact, the layers of dust, I mean, even if I just touch the insulation, this poof, this big cloud of smoke, not smoke, but dust would arise. And, well, eventually I made it to the far end of the house, the attic, and then down into the very tightest part of the attic, right down there at the edge of the roof by the outside wall. Not really big enough for me to get into, but at least with my arms outstretched, I could reach the light fixtures and the wire, and I could remove them. Now, I'm not an electrician again, but I do know the basics, and one of the basics is that you got to make sure you turn off the switch so you don't get shocked. Now, I had turned off the switch, but between the time I entered the attic and the time I got to the electrical, somebody must have turned on the switch. Because I had this big metal crowbar, and I began to pry off the fixture. They call it a box, electrical box. They have these three boxes, and there are wires going to these boxes. And as I pried it off, the crowbar it contacted a bare wire. And there was this, you know, and there was this black spot that appeared on the side of the 2x4 that I was working on, and it smelled, and it gave me a bit of a jolt. And so I began to yell, because my wife was downstairs, turn the light off! Anyway, fortunately, we had a fuse box, so it blew the fuse, rather than frying me in the attic. The dangers. Needless to say, by the time I was through with pulling these wires out and doing all this, I was exhausted. It was hot. It was dusty. It was cramped. And I just decided I would lay there for a moment. And of all places To get an inspiration for a sermon, I have been in some weird places, but never quite like this. I figured I had some time on my hands so I could recuperate. So I'm laying there, and I begin to think about people who are willing to place themselves in harm's way. Not just in harm's way, but even knowing that they may be walking towards their own demise, their own death. Of course, I was reminded of the first responders at 9/11, who, rather than running from danger, actually ran towards danger. Some of them were very instrumental in saving the lives of individuals who were trapped. Others became victims themselves. And they knew it. When they were going towards the towers, they knew that they were going towards an extremely dangerous spot, every place. That chances are they themselves would be killed, that they themselves were being placed in a very dangerous position. And yet they went. They went anyway. The stories that came from that experience, I've read many of them. I've watched different programs on television dealing with the first responders. Also, I'm reminded more recently of people who love humanity, who care so much about humanity that they're willing to put themselves in a place where they know there is death and dying, and knowing that they themselves could also die from Ebola. And we've seen the results. Some of these individuals, doctors, nurses, caretakers, common citizens who have suffered, and some have died, others have recovered from Ebola. And I keep asking myself, as I lay there in that dusty attic, what makes a person even pursue a career, knowing that over and over and over again they would put themselves into a position where they could possibly be killed or be maimed or endangered? And I came to the realization that there are really two kinds of people in this world. There are those who care enough for others, those who love others enough that they're willing to go out to save and to rescue, to bring people out of harm's way, to try and bring healing and compassion into the world. And then there are those who run from it. And I had to ask myself, you know, which group am I in? I began to realize that, in fact, the whole plan of salvation revolves around the fact that Jesus Christ is our first-time responder. He was willing to step into danger, to walk towards danger. He was willing to give his life so that we might have eternal life. And as I began to reflect on that and what type of a heart, someone who is willing to do that, what type of heart do they have? What goes on in their minds? I was reminded that that I grew up with a generation who were first-time responders. Men and women who received a call to go into foreign lands, to go into strange places, to go into the face of danger for the sake of the gospel. And having been raised among first-time responders, you often just sort of take it for granted. Well, that's their job. That's what they do. But then over the years, as I reflected on my childhood, and as I reflected on those who I had the privilege of meeting over the years, great men and women of faith, men and women who cared and had compassion and had a love for humanity and a love for their God, I began to realize that truly they are a special breed, a special type of person. And so I began to ask the question to myself, what kind of person is it? And as I reflect on the passage of Scripture, I am reminded in 1 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul was a first responder. He was an individual that had a very strong sense of mission, a very strong sense of who he was, who his God was, and what God was calling him to do. In fact, we find in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you can kind of pick up from this passage of Scripture, the very first chapter of 1 Corinthians, the thinking of someone like the Apostle Paul. Someone who is willing to sacrifice comfort, someone who's willing to sacrifice anything and everything so that they can bring good news of salvation. I'm going to begin with verse 4, and it says, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. He's talking about the members of the church, the family of God. He's thanking God, okay, that God gave them the grace through Jesus Christ. For in him you have been enriched in every way. That's you and me. God has enriched us in every way, okay? In all your speaking and all your knowledge, because of our testimony about Christ was confirmed to you. Therefore, he says, do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, and Lord, is faithful. Is faithful. One of the qualities of an individual who is a first-time responder, an individual who has a tremendous love and respect for human life, they realize that there is a sacredness in human life. And they are also individuals who are purpose-driven. Individuals who know their place. They know who they are. They know that they are sons and daughters of God. They know, they hear the voice of the Holy Spirit when it speaks to them. They are willing to go anywhere, any place, any time, sacrificing all if necessary to share the good news of salvation. I also discover as I read the writings of the Apostle Paul and his letters to the church, that these are individuals who are constantly building up the body of Christ. They are those who build up the church. They are builders. You know, it's interesting. I've read a couple of books about my father's generation, and they call them many different, they have little definitions for each generation, and they're, my father's generation was called either the GI generation. They were also called the builder generation. They were people who lived in at the very height of the Industrial Revolution. They experienced tremendous change, tremendous growth. But they also experienced tremendous tragedy and difficulty and hardship, especially in the area of those who went into mission work. They knew what they were going into. They knew what their job was about. They had no question as to the purpose of their calling. They knew who had called them, and they had faith that God would guide and direct and lead, regardless of the outcome, regardless of whether they may lose their life or not. They were called by God, and they were there to serve. And so they had, and I have found as I've gotten to know many of these individuals over the years and was raised by a whole community of kingdom builders, I found that these people truly loved their Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was first in their life. They were men and women that were spirit-led, spirit-filled, spirit-led. And when you put Christ first in your life, when you have a purpose and you are driven by the Holy Spirit and you are filled by the Holy Spirit, your life becomes then the temple of the living God. It becomes a place where Christ dwells, a place where the Holy Spirit resides and leads in your life. I found that was an overwhelming, the overwhelming experience of many who I knew as a young person growing up. And I reflect back, as I have a number of times before with you, on my own family. And I am reminded that I come from a long line of kingdom builders, men and women who spent out their entire lives, at least their adult lives, serving God in mission lands. And I know that there are two individuals here today also who had parents who spent much of their life, a vast majority of their life, serving God in mission work. And I realized that whether it was Lyman Munson, who was my great-great-great uncle, who was martyred in the jungles of Indonesia, whether it was my grandmother who is buried in the jungles of Borneo, whether it was David Livingston, or whether it was my father, George Munson, or Don Roth, or Dr. Van Arsdale, others who have served overseas, they all had one thing in common, and that is they were seekers of God's heart. They sought to go out into danger, to be first responders, to go out into the face of hardship, the face of danger, willing to sacrifice, because they were following, their hearts were in tune with, and they were following the heartbeat of God. Now I can say as a PK and an MK, missionary's kid and a PK, that I didn't always appreciate growing up overseas. It was hard, and I felt sorry for myself for a long time. But as I've gotten older, as I've reflected upon the type of individuals that I was privileged to be raised around, I realized that these were wonderful, God-fearing, Spirit-led men and women. Oh yes, they had their flaws. They made their mistakes. They weren't perfect, but they were filled with God's Spirit, and they were willing to sacrifice whatever was necessary to follow God's leading. Now you realize that all of us, and Paul is trying to make the point here in Corinthians, that all of us are kingdom builders. We're all part of the team. We're all part of the construction crew that's building the kingdom of God here on this earth. Paul makes that point even further in the book of Corinthians. And if you want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that was read earlier. For we are God's fellow workers. You see, I like the word fellow workers. In other words, we're not working on our own. We're not out there, you know, slugging away in the construction of God's kingdom by ourselves. We are fellow workers. And who are we fellow workers with? You are God's field and God's building. You see, God is the, I guess you would say he's the contractor. He's the one, the designer. He is the one who tells us and shows us the areas that we can build and the areas that we can minister in. But we can't do it alone. We need God's Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we need the direction of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to tell us what areas of the temple need to be built. Each of us has gifts, and those gifts are used to build that temple. We are God's building. And verse 10, don't forget verse 10 of chapter 3. By the grace of God has been given me, so God has given Paul the grace, I laid the foundation. Paul was the one who helped lay the foundation here in Corinth. As an expert builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds. Okay? And here's the part I really like, and this is for each of us individually. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. You know, if you've been raised in the system, as I was, it's very easy because you live and rub shoulders with some of the great men and women who are, you know, division presidents and conference presidents, mission presidents, great evangelists, great teachers, men and women who are called by God, and it's easy to become a systems thinker. The system becomes a place where you're kind of comfortable because everything's taken care of. And it's easy to become a systems thinker. It's easy to become a systems person. And in the process of doing that, never really connecting with Jesus Christ. It's not being part of the system that saves us. It's not being a part of a massive movement, a massive church, a massive congregation that saves us. It's our relationship with Jesus Christ that saves us. And so easy for us to get caught up that we forget that Jesus wants a personal relationship with us individually. And Paul here, of course, makes that point over and over. And as I looked at this passage, I was also reminded that in 1 Corinthians, if you turn your page there, at least in my Bible, to the last part of chapter 3, it says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? I want you to be careful that you don't theologize that too much or philosophize about it. It's easy for us to say, oh yeah, we intellectually, we understand that, and you know, whatever. It's literal. Here in the Greek, the live in you is emphatic, but it's also locative of place and sphere. Okay? God literally, the Spirit literally lives in you. How does that change? If you really think about that, how does that change you and change your life? If you are aware day after day after day that you have opened your life and your heart to the indwelling of God's Spirit, what does that do for you? I think we need to think about it. We often think of the Spirit as something that's sort of dwelling out here, you know. And we ask the Spirit to come and to worship with us. We sing about the Holy Spirit. We talk about the Spirit. We read about the Spirit. But the question is the Spirit dwelling in you? You see, Paul's not sidestepping the issue at all. He's not denominationalizing it. You know, if you look at the broad spectrum in the Protestant world, evangelical world especially, there are some that would say, well, this particular denomination is more Spirit-filled than that one. You know, or this one shows the power of God working more. It's more obvious than, let's say, this other denomination over here. And we get so caught up in the idea of denominationalism. We get so caught up in the idea of sectarianism, the idea that God dwells in certain groups of people, that we forget that God wants to dwell in us individually. You see? And it's only when all of us, temple builders, When all of us are filled with the Spirit, that we then become effective kingdom builders. You see? We can all do it alone, and that's great too. But as we come together and as we worship, as we minister to one another and then we minister to the world around us, we then become effective kingdom builders. We become effective temple builders. And remember, as the passage says, that you are the temple of the living God. You have to think about that, because the idea of a temple, we are, how can I be a temple? Come on, temples are, you know, churches are made out of wood and stone and you know, all the fancy stuff and nice pews and carpets and all that and, you know, audiovisual and all the things, you know, that's what a temple or a church is. No, it's not. Remember that God told the children of Israel when David wanted to build that great temple, Solomon's temple, he said, I don't need you to build me a church or a building. I reside where? With my people. I don't need a building. What I need is my people to connect their heart to my heart. And as they hear and feel my heart beat, they will then become vessels. They will then become temples in which the Holy Spirit dwells. And it's easy for us in this modern, you know, Western thinking, philosophical world, theological, philosophical world, it's easy for us to just sort of push it aside and say, well, yeah, we understand. We understand that. But it wasn't intended to say anything other than what Paul very clearly points out, is that you and I are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in us. In us. So I'm laying up there in this dusty attic yelling for my wife, and she's on the phone with a patient, and she finally comes to my rescue. Well, she went and checked, made sure the lights were off. And I'm up there, you know, as I said, thinking about all this thing. It must have been the electric shock that got me fired up there. like you know, in the morning, if your battery's dead in the car, you gotta charge, you know, you gotta, you know, jump start it. But I begin to realize that individuals, the predominant propensity or the predominant dynamic of an individual who is a first-time responder is that they have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Because it's only the Holy Spirit that could call someone to respond in the face of danger and hardship. And if you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, you will hear its voice, you will hear its call, and you will follow. It's easy for us also to say, well, that's good, that's why I pay my tithe and my offerings, is for God to hire people like that to go do all the work for me. You know? That's why I work so hard and I pay my tithe, so that they can send first-time responders all over the world. Now, that's not what Paul says here. He doesn't single out the bishops or the pastors or the lay leaders or whatever, or the elders or the deacons. He's speaking to the entire body. He's speaking to the whole church, the body of Christ. And he's saying, all of you are called to be first-time responders. I don't know what that does for you, but I know what it does for me. It keeps me on track, and it reminds me. It reminds me of what God has called me to do as a member of His body. Regardless of whether I'm a pastor or not, whether you're a layperson, God has called you to be a minister of the gospel, a proclaimer of the good news of salvation. All of us are called to be first-time responders. We're all called to be involved in the building up the building up of God's temple, this certainly is not a time in this world's history to be running away from the call of God. Some would have you believe that this is the time to go out and hide in the woods and be a survivalist, whether you're Christian or not. And some are doing that. But I'd like to be a part of the group that says, we know that there's danger. We know that there will have to be sacrifice. We know that ultimately some may lose their lives. But remember, Jesus said, he who loses his life does what? Saves his life. Gains life eternal through Jesus Christ. A lot of us have had to do some serious thinking about what is coming at the end of this world's history. We've studied our Bibles. We discuss it. We talk about it. We hear more and more about the events and Jesus prophesied in Matthew. And I don't believe at any point Jesus ever told his disciples to run away. He told them to leave Jerusalem when they saw the armies coming to surround Jerusalem, when Tiberius and his Roman soldiers marched up. He told them to leave Jerusalem. But you know, it was part of his plan. As they left Jerusalem, they went into other parts of the country and they became first-time responders in sharing the gospel. So if I were to choose, as I made a sort of a reflection on the various qualities of an individual who is a first-time responder. By the way, my son is a first-time responder. I'm very proud of him. He's a paramedic. Every day, if I want to hear a hair-raising experience, all I have to do is say, Ryan, what'd you do today? And he's always got one, something that, you know, they helped somebody who was in a car accident or there was a fire or whatever. He knows what it means, and we've talked about this, to walk into the face of danger. He knows what it means. But the one thing, the one quality, as I looked at the Apostle Paul, as I looked at this passage, one of the qualities that I noticed, and it just kind of stuck out, the quality that I think all of us need to have as Christians, and that is to be seekers of God's heart. And when we seek to be in the presence of God, to seek His face, and we begin to feel the heartbeat of God, it's going to radically change us as individuals. And in the process of changing us as individuals, as the Holy Spirit dwells in us, as we become the vessel, the temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells, it's going to radically change the world around us because we become first-time responders. We see people dying in need of salvation, and we reach out to them. I don't have this morning the ability to... I wanted to sing a song for you, but because of all the dust in the attic, I'm still trying to exhale the dust. I asked a friend of mine, no, I didn't really ask him, but Lionel Harris is a wonderful singer, and he inspires me, and I just picked one of his songs to share with you. I want you to listen to the words of the song and ask the Lord today, what area in your life can you be a first responder in sharing the good news of salvation? Lord, we truly do love you. We seek to know you. We seek to have you dwelling in us through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we seek to hear your heart so that our hearts may beat in the same rhythm as yours, so that we might become truly first responders in sharing the good news of gospel wherever we go. We pray this in your most precious and holy name. Amen.